We have this word that's been given to us from God. And it's unlike any other writing that exists in this world. As Christians, we understand the uniqueness of it because of the aspect of theopneustos, as mentioned in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 16. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we may be fully equipped, fully furnished unto every good work. Jesus describes it also in John 6 and verse 63 as the words that are spirit and life. There's just not another book like it. It has been preserved by the power and providence of God so that we would have it. There have been attacks against it so that it would be wiped off the face of the earth and yet survive, that not by the power of man, but by the power of God. The writings that are extant, as numerous as they are not amended. And the reason being is, I believe also by the providence of God, those are the writings that have been found and have been preserved from which the translations come. And unfortunately, some translations, and actually all translations, have some problems as far as, I believe, the proper translation of those manuscripts that exist. Whenever I think about the Word of God and the way that God's Word is viewed, I think about it in three different ways. And I think that we can explore that from the standpoint of Scripture itself. First of all, the Word is viewed by some as it's just overwhelming. Who in the world could understand this? And those that are unlearned and untaught, and I'll add to that, in many cases, unwilling to look into God's Word, it is, in a sense, overwhelming to them. I will tell you that I know people that can take a technical book, and from it they can do exactly as stated in the technical book and end up with the process that they're engaged in exactly the way that it's written down, and end up with success in doing what it is that is described in that book using the procedures that are there. And you hand them the Bible, and there's just not a clue of where to start, what to do. And I understand there's an aspect, of course, of what Paul talks about in Romans the 10th chapter with the need for preachers, those teachers of God's Word. And we are to teach one another. We understand that from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. But because it's not written like a novel, it's not written like a normal book where you have a sequential theme from beginning to the end, but written in which different time periods exist by the way that it was put together, and so it's very confusing to some. But yet there is, by those that are taught, the ability to look into this particular book and not find it so overwhelming. Where you go back and you look at what Israel said concerning God's word. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14, this is the commandment, God says, which I command you today. It is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. We'll look at Paul's quote of that particular verse in just a moment. But this was really an aspect of that thought concerning God's word. It's just overwhelming, and the Jews used this as a mistake. Who could possibly understand this? And not only understand it, but who could do what is requiring of us today? Well, it would take some supernatural event, something that is beyond human capability, in order to do that, and to find some sage, to find some seer, to come and instruct us, yea, even God himself, to come down and to give us instruction concerning this word is just so overwhelming, and the requirements of it is overwhelming. And that's the thought by some in the world today. And I will say that I believe that part of that fault of people viewing the Word of God as being overwhelming has to do with religion, especially men's religion, where there are rules and there are dogmas and doctrines and incantations and mantras and so forth that are presented by the world, in which it seems confusing, and it is confusing, and rules and legislative things that come from the mind of man rather than from God that are placed upon individuals and couched as that from God, which it is not. And understand there's that aspect in connection with that particular thought. But here I believe we have in Deuteronomy the 30th chapter, as God is speaking to through Moses to Israel, taking away the excuse that they had concerning doing the Lord's will. And they were saying it's just overwhelming. And Moses, God through Moses, says it is not. It's near you. And then we look at Paul's quote of this. It's a little bit different as far as the wording is concerned. It makes better, I think, sense as far as the application for us today. Moses writes about the things, this is Romans 10, verse 1 through 8. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. And you think about that, that's Leviticus 18, verse 5, that particular statement there, the man who does those things shall live by them. And you have to think about that from the aspect of, if it was not doable, God would have not commanded it. And thus we go back and we think about James 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is neither any variableness nor shadow of turning. He wouldn't give that which was incapable of man doing as far as his instruction and desire for him. He says then, Paul does, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. We could not understand it, and there's no way that people can understand it, as he is putting it here, unless Christ was incarnate here upon this world once again. He came back to the world. That's the only way that we could understand. He has to teach directly to us. And then he says, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. We would have to be able to have Christ again among us and living with us, and not resurrected and not ascended in, or rather not ascended into heaven, but resurrected and here with us today in order to understand it. I had the question asked me when I was preaching one time, why did Christ leave? Why didn't he stay and do the teaching? And so we think about that, and it's right here really in Hebrews the 10th chapter, he's going down to verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you had the risen Savior among you, there would be no faith in connection with that. You would see him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. But the requirement of faith is from God. And so this is what then Paul says here, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You have before you God's will in God's word that is given so that you can have the faith that is required by God, because without faith it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. You have that given to you, described to you, and it's not only just the words, but it's also the concept in connection with that faith of what God's requirements are. And you know, we could look at the things in the Bible in a clinical way in which many people do today and discount it. What's this deal with grape juice on Sunday morning? What's this thing about the unleavened bread? What was this about singing and no instruments of music? What is this about prayer to something or someone that's not seen, but rather just believed in? And for each of those things, and I just use that in connection with the public worship, in each of those things, there is that concept of each and every one of them that shows forth not only the logic, but the purity and worship before God. John 4, chapter verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we see these, this particular thought, the word of God is not overwhelming, but it teaches us, and we have an application to that. See then that you walk circumspectly. And that circumspectly is with an awareness, and it's 360-degree awareness, not just what's in front of you, not having just the forward focal vision that is there, where we focus just on that. We have no periphery that we're concerned about, but even that which is behind us, that circumspect aspect of awareness. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I will tell you that last statement there is not just a statement in verse 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is a commandment. It's a commandment. We can guess about God's will. We can say, you know, well, it really satisfies me to follow God in my way and so forth, and surely he's happy with that. We can have that attitude. Or we can go to God's word to truly find out the truth of what it is that he wants. And so this is one way that the word is viewed by the world. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. There's a need for teachers. There is a need for teachers in connection with this. But we also see another way that the word is viewed, and it is, it's underwhelming. It's underwhelming. Here you have this book, and it's written by people that lived thousands of years ago that had these particular traditions and so forth that they learned over a period of time by the experience in which they lived, and they accredited that to some spirit being that is in the world. And much of it, much of this word that is there is just, it's simple. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to follow and so forth. But it's so simple, it can't be right. It can't be correct. It can't be anything special. And I want you to consider what was stated in Isaiah 28, verses 3 through 13. And we'll just use sections of this. But it's about Israel once again and the way that they viewed God's word. And first of all, when we go back to verse 3, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim. And in chapter 29, verse 9, pause and wonder, blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. That explains the type of drunkards that he's speaking of in the 28th chapter in verse 3. What they were drunk on was their own wisdom, their own thoughts. He's not talking about intoxicating drink here. And so this is what these wise ones, wise in their own eyes, were saying about God's word that was given to them. And this is, again, during the time of the Mosaic period. Whom will he teach knowledge? And it's not about God himself, but especially in connection with the prophet Isaiah. And it is equal to all prophets that God had sent. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? It's just so simple. It doesn't challenge us whatsoever. Those just drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And their attitude was is that this word that's given to us, that is called God's word, that urges us to follow it, it's underwhelming as far as challenging our minds and our thoughts. It's underwhelming. Nothing special about it. And so then this statement is made. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. This is now Isaiah answering this. And it is prophecy, and it is messianic. And I believe that he's speaking about what ultimately God's word and the language that it was written in, especially when we look at the New Testament and the Greek language that would come, and that there's that messianic prophecy that is there. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. God's word, he says, is for the rest of people. He's not talking about laying down and sleeping, but he's talking about peace with God, having peace with God, and causing the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. This is what makes one alive. Yet they would not hear. But the word of God, now this is an answer that comes from Isaiah to these drunkards, drunkards again on their own wisdom and thoughts and mind and so forth. But the word of God was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. And what he's saying here in response to this thought about the mundane, non-challenging word of God that they were complaining about was every word of warning, every word of instruction, every word line upon line, precept upon precept, it is going to come upon them. And they, because of that, will fall backward and be broken. He's telling these people, those that consider God's word to be so simplistic, who will you teach? Are you going to just teach the children? Take the profound nature of the aspect of the teaching of God, the concepts that are in God's word, and learn from them. And don't fall backward because you're drunk on your own imaginations and minds and thoughts and desires. Don't consider God's word underwhelming, because what will come upon you are the woes and the warnings and so forth that we see throughout Scripture that he told his people. Woe unto you who consider yourself to be wise in your own eyes, and put good for evil and evil for good, light for darkness, dark and darkness for light, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Those that are wise in your own eyes. He says, consider that God's word is not underwhelming, but really profound. So profound that you'll be caught up in his warnings and woes if you don't pay attention and heed it. And then we also see what is said today concerning this. God's word is not in step with the times. And it goes back, and people look at God's word again, written thousands of years ago, by the experiences that these people had, with the philosophies that they had, with the tradition that they had, and with the mysticism that they had. They give all sorts of explanations concerning this. And it's fanciful, and it's not really meaningful today. We think about what Jude wrote in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We can go about and do our own thing and just discount God's word as underwhelming and say, I have a really good idea of how to handle my life, how to conduct myself, and what is important in my life. But I'll tell you, when we do that, when we do that, the aspect of those woes come upon us also, the woes that are there. We see in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached you, unless you have believed in vain, there is no continuing action of salvation, that active aspect of salvation, unless we continue in the word of God, as Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. When we leave the word of God, we leave then the aspect of being saved, that saving power that is through God's word. We understand we're saved by the blood of Christ. There's the power, but it is through his word by which we get to that blood to apply it in our lives as need be. We see God's word is not in step with time, with the times. It's just too simplistic. Think about Psalm 50, verses 16 and 17. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? If you don't respect the word of God as the power of God, he says, what right do you have in taking my word of God and trying to teach it? Teach it from your own standpoint with your own thoughts. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, but I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, the singleness, the truth, the one line of truth that is thread throughout the whole world and throughout the whole Bible. of what is truth. For if he comes to you and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which we have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And people do today, and I'm afraid to say that even some that call themselves Christians do the same thing. They put up with it, even though it's not God's will and it's not God's word. They say it's too limiting, the word of God. In this aspect of underwhelming, it is too limiting. And so we see in 1 Timothy 3:14-15, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And he's not talking about inside a church building. He's talking about conduct of life. Us being part of that church of God, the called out body. And of course, if we are conducting ourselves properly that way, we'll do what's right even in the public worship. We'll do that. But we see in John 6:63, which I mentioned earlier, the words that are given to us in this book, they are the words of Christ. It's actually the words of Christ from the beginning, Genesis, all the way through Revelation. It's the word of Christ. It is spirit and it is truth, and the flesh profits nothing. These thoughts and ideas concerning God's word. But then there's another way to view God's word. It causes heartburn. We're going to look at that in two different aspects. First of all, in the negative. Ezekiel 33:31-32. So they come to you as people do. This is God speaking to Jeremiah the prophet. They set before you as my people. They're saying we are the chosen. They hear your words. They're listening. But they do not do them. They hear the audible sound of the word, but they don't make application in their life. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Preacher, that's such a good sermon this morning. Appreciate it so much and everything, and all it is lip service. Understand the preacher's not asking, and he should not be asking for compliments. Because if he is doing what he's supposed to do, it's God's word that comes forth, and not of his own mind. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. We'll listen to him. There's nothing else better to do, but we're not going to do what comes forth from God's word through his mouth. And that's what they were saying about Jeremiah, and that happens today with preachers of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 44:16-17. For as the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, Israel was saying, we will not listen to you, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her as we have done. And we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of food, were well off and saw no trouble. They looked round about them at the other nations round about them that prospered, at least in the way that they viewed it, and said, when we followed after their gods and after their ways, well, then we prospered, but not when we followed God's will. The problem was is that what was preached to them, they truly didn't follow. They truly didn't make application. There was no prospering in that situation, and they would not wait upon the Lord for the blessings that would come forth from him and from his word. So one of the ways in which God's word is viewed, it's in the negative. It just causes problems. I don't like it. I don't want to hear it. And I'm not prospering if I do hear it and if I do what it says for me to do. It causes heartburn. But we also see it in the positive. You think back after Jesus' resurrection. There were two men on the road to Emmaus, and this is that account in Luke, the 24th chapter. And it says there in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let me just ask you, would you not have loved to be there to listen to Jesus himself teaching that? Now, a little bit further, he had says about the same thing in connection with the apostles. He did the same thing, and he expounded to them everything concerning himself. Do you understand what he's saying there? I'm going to explain to you, first of all, Jesus says, what had been prophesied of me before I came, and now I'm going to explain to you everything that I did to fulfill those prophecies. What a sermon. How great that would be. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Would that be our attitude? There's heartburn right there, but not in the bad sense, but in the negative sense. It made us swell with joy. It causes that deep burning of desire to hear more and more from God's word. Do we have that attitude, or are we just going along the way that we want to live? Doing the things that we want to do? Do we look to the word of God? In the 40th Psalm, verse 8 and 10, David says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. I delight to do your will, O God. There's heartburn in that. Yearning, a heart yearning for more and more of God's instruction and his will through his word. Do we have that? Do we have that as children of God today? So I ask you, how do you view God's word? What's some of the response? I don't have time to learn it. I just don't have time. It would take up more of my time than what I am willing to give. My time, willing to give. You think back to the Creator himself, Christ Jesus. He did the creative work. And in verse 16 of Colossians, the first chapter, at the end of that verse, all things were created through him and for him. Time is not our own. It belongs to the Lord. And the use of that time should be unto glorification of God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. How about I don't understand it? I just throw my hands up. I read something I don't understand, we just throw our hands up. Well, get help. Galatians 6 and verse 6, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And he's not talking about paying the preacher here. All of this is from a spiritual application, all of it in the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 10 of Galatians. And so get help. Study with others. Search together. Find those that can understand and explain God's word to you. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There is that reliance upon one another to go back and look at God's word so that we have the proper heartburn. Or do we say, I will learn of him? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Don't doubt any of that. For a man that does not believe in asking for wisdom, he's a double-minded man and unstable in his ways. You know, he's not talking here about wisdom of the world. He's talking about wisdom that comes from God in his word. It's a blank check that is given to each and every one of us. All we have to do is ask. Do you want to understand God's will? Ask. Ask. And from our study and putting forth the effort, we'll come to an understanding of the truth. In the 119th Psalm, verse 33 through 37, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Revive in me your way. That should be our attitude. That should be the way that we look at God's word. That should be our desire. Here we have this book that is given to us, an instruction manual on life. And it's on life that is now, that is here, that can be better. I'm not talking about greater in riches and so forth. And there'll be persecutions and trouble and trial, and still will be physical ailments that come along, and age will degrade us as time goes on. But we will be better people if we go turn to God's word. Because we'll be a people after God's own heart and in honor for him. But especially what is looking forward to through God's word, not this life where there is trust. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where rust and moth does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where rust and moth does not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the three ways we can look at God's word. We can either say it's overwhelming, underwhelming, or it causes a great yearning within my heart to learn even more. Do you have that? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.